James chapter 5 this morning. James chapter 5. We're glad that you're here today just to recognize and honor God. God is good to us and He has blessed us and helped us. And in saying that, we ought to be the people that simply turn around and do the same for others. James writes in such a way that really kind of steps on our toes. I hope that you will feel that way today. You remember in James chapter 1, it's about the perseverance under problems. There's all these trials that we face. And then in James chapter 2, he speaks about prejudice, that we ought not to lift somebody up above another for any reason. Then James chapter 3, there's a problem of the tongue and how we use our tongue for evil many times instead of good. And then James 4 is really about priorities and really deals with self and these things. Well, this week in James 5 is about prosperity, how that can be good or bad. And so we need to recognize that God wants us to use that in the right way. So let me read to you out of James chapter 5. It says, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. And you have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborer who have reaped down your fields, which is of kept by you by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them have reaped are entered to the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton, and you have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it until he have received the early and latter rains. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day. We thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us conviction and guidance and direction. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a faithful people in all things. Lord, I pray that you'd move our hearts to be found that we would walk after you in every single thing, Lord. And I pray that you would give me unction today and speak boldly in such a way that all can understand with great clarity. Now, thank you, Lord, for that promise that when it's read, and I come back void. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think I told you the story about this dean and a great faculty meeting at a big college, and they're sitting there talking about all the different things. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears and said to the dean, "You've been faithful all these years. You've been unselfish. You've done all these things for all these years, and so the Lord's going to reward you. And so we're going to give you a choice of infinite wisdom or infinite money or wealth or infinite beauty." And he says, "Which one do you want?" And so the dean thinks just for a second. He says, "Give me infinite wisdom." So the angel says, "Done." Poof. A cloud of smoke goes, and he is gone. And so all the people turn their eyes and look at this dean. And somebody yells out, "Well, say something wise." He stands up, looks around, says, "I should have taken the money." So sometimes in life, we're kind of focused on that. James is writing to a people or to a society that focus much on wealth. Get it at any cost. They would tear down all kind of things in order to build themselves up. So I think that same thing really applies to our life today, that we need to recognize that the world around us is consumed with material things, and they try to get it at no matter the cost. James reminds us there is a cost when you don't do it the Lord's way, and the cost is great. Understanding that is good, and so notice some things in this passage that really speak to our heart. First, there's the prosperity of the sinful, the prosperity of the sinful. Now, I want you to understand, he is speaking to those that are not living for the Lord. If you go back to James chapter 2, let me read this to you. James makes a distinction between the brotherhood, or the saved, and the lost that had just come into the church to look around. James chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says, "But you have despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" And so he's going to use some pronouns, they and us, they and we. And so we need to recognize that he's speaking to these that are not doing right. So let me quickly say that wealth is not wrong. Matter of fact, James would recognize that all blessings come from the Lord. James 1:17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither turning of shadows." And so we know that in the scripture, there's many men that were blessed of God that had great wealth. Job, the Bible calls him perfect and upright. Abraham, the father of Israel and the example of faith, was a man that was greatly blessed with wealth. Jacob and Solomon, many of those guys. What about the New Testament? Joseph Arimathea, a rich man by the word of God, and yet he did great things. Lydia, the seller of purple, helped with the ministries. And so wealth can be good, but wealth can also have a problem. Somebody wrote, which is good, money is a good servant, but a poor master. And so we need to recognize there are some dangers. I like what Jesus said in Matthew 19. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And then Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, "For the love of money," let me read that again, "for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And so, again, nothing wrong with wealth in itself, but it can be wrong if you're not careful. So how is it wrong when it comes to the book of James in this passage? One is the acquisition of wealth, the acquisition of wealth. He says in verse 4, "Behold, the hire, the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back of you by fraud." In other words, they had stolen from those that worked for them. They had taken the money that they should have been paying, the contract they should have obligated themselves to and fulfilled, they did not. And so I'm reminded what somebody else said. There's four ways to become rich. You can earn it, you can steal it, you can win it, and then the old-fashioned way, you can inherit it. Well, they were stealing it by fraud, means to cause another to suffer loss by taking away through illicit means, to rob, to steal, or to defraud. So they had defrauded others. And so I'm reminded that when we simply say what we must do or say that what we are going to do, we should fulfill that. Verse 4 again says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back of fraud, crieth." And so they simply did not pay as they should. Now, before you look around and say, "Well, who's he preaching to?" I'm going to remind you about the rich folks in here. That is all of us. If you own your house, if you own a car, you're one of the richest people, the one percenters in the whole world. So don't look around and say, "That guy over there or this person over there." I'm telling you, it is us in America today. We have been blessed beyond. And James writes to a people just like us. There's a danger with our prosperity going the different way. And so you may not be stealing from your employees, but you may be stealing from other people. I went to Lowe's to buy a spray tip for my sprayer. I was going to help somebody spray a little bit. And so I walked in there. They had the spray tips locked up. I said, "What in the world's going on?" I knew the manager. He had to get a key, get over there, and open it up. And then he said, "I'm supposed to walk you to the front with this." But he knew me. He said, "I guess I can trust you, can I?" I said, "Yes." Why? Because all these people are stealing everything. There are stores that they're closing down. Why? Because by fraud, people are taking what they should not take. That's exactly what was going on here. And so we need to recognize and understand some things from this. Let me give you a couple of takeaways before I move on. We must get our wealth or our prosperity by ways that do not violate the Lord. Let me say that again. We must get our wealth or our prosperity by ways that do not violate the Lord, even in the smallest areas of our life. Secondly, we must get our wealth or our prosperity by ways that do not violate people. And so there's all kind of laws today, laws against loan sharks or price gouging and those things. And so we must understand that God wants us to not violate the two great commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We should not be consumed by the acquisition of wealth at all cost. And so there are many today in our business world that are it's a dog-eat-dog world, and they'll run over for everything. And I'm telling you, we need to do things differently. Like Jesus said in Matthew 6, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And if you remember that story there, they were talking about all the things of the world, and Jesus just said, "Put the Lord first, and it will be good." And you'll see how that's going to work out here in a minute. So there's the acquisition of wealth that was wrong. They were doing it the wrong way. But secondly, the application of wealth. The application of wealth. There was also a problem with how they were using their wealth. By the way, let me remind you, the Lord owns it all. He says in Psalms 50, verse 10, "For every beast of the field is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." And so we know God, by the Psalms 50, he has great wealth, and then he distributes that. James chapter 1, verse 17, again, I'm going to read this. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And so we know God is the giver. And if he is the giver, then we have a stewardship. We have an obligation to use those things the right way. So notice there's a couple of things, not in your outline, but in mine, that I've made up, that they were doing wrong. They were storing up solely for themselves. They were storing it up solely for themselves. He says in verse 3, "Your gold and your silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were by fire." Notice this, "Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." And so they had piled it up and piled it up and piled it up just for themselves, not to use for anybody else or to help anybody else or for the kingdom, but just piled it up to be used by themselves. It is a picture of selfishness in the highest degree. Somebody said that sometimes people get all they can all they get, and then sit on the lid. They don't want to help any one of those ways. Notice verse 5 and 6, "You have lived in pleasure and been wanting." Notice this, "Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you." If you read this chapter, 13 times he used that word "ye" or "you" or "your," speaking about the things in a negative sense. They were not doing right. Turn on the news today, and there's all kind of things that people are doing. Look at Hollywood. They're using what they have for themselves. The world is focused on what it can get and how it can take it from others, with no concern for what the Lord wants in their life. Paul writes about this in Ephesians 4. He says in verse 19, "Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." And then Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." So it reminds us, it's not about all you can gain. It's about using what God has given you. So again, compared to the rest of the world today, we are some of the richest people that have ever lived. Solomon never ate the kind of food you've eaten. David never had a nice air-conditioned room that he could go into. Man, we have it made today, been so blessed by the Lord. And yet I wonder how we use what God has given us. So let me ask you, what does your money do for you? What does your money do for others? What does your money do for the Lord? It's a question we must all ask, and it's a question that we must all answer at some point in our life. We will give an account, as we will see. Notice the third part of this. Not just the acquisition of wealth and the application of wealth, but the achievement of wealth. What does wealth achieve or accomplish? If you're not careful, one, it will produce an arrogancy in your life, a sense of self-esteem that I am better than others, a haughtiness instead of a humbleness. Sometimes there's a sense of I'm better because I have done more than you. I'm better because I have accomplished this in my life. James chapter 2, verse 5 reminds us that's not the case. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him?" And so wealth has nothing to do with your chosen or not. Wealth has nothing to do with your standing with the Lord or not. Wealth has nothing to do with it. It's what we are and how we live for the Lord. Matter of fact, the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, they were haughty because they were greatly blessed and they thought they had earned this. Revelation 3, 17 says, "Because you saith, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked." And so we know that church was a church that the Lord wanted to spew out of his mouth. And so today, just recognize if God is blessed, then accept that blessing and recognize this is from the Lord. How can I use what God has given me for his honor and glory? That's all James is trying to say. So don't be this haughty, self-esteem person that says, I'm better because I have. Secondly, it can lead to a sense of self-reliance. There is a great danger in trusting in wealth for your well-being. Matter of fact, the psalmist said that in Psalms 49. Beginning in verse 6 says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them by any means can redeem his brother, nor can give God a ransom for him. for the redemption of their souls is precious, and it ceases to be forever, that he should still live forever, not see corruption. For he that is wise men die, like the fool and the brutish man perish, and leave their wealth to others. And so just know this, that what God has given you, it's not going to be yours forever. It's going to go to somebody else. Solomon had the worst fear, that I've worked and worked and worked. That's why it says vanity is vanity. I've worked for all these years, amassed all this, and the next guy's going to come behind me and inherit this, and he'll have no idea the sweat, blood, and tears I've put in this. He'll have no value of what I've done here. It just goes to somebody else. And so that's why we don't trust in riches. We recognize that God is our strength. And so the psalmist said in Psalms 52, verse 7, lo, this is the man that made God not his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. And he goes on to name all these things that will happen to him. So here's the answer for us about dealing with wealth. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God which gives us richly all things to enjoy. And by the way, let me remind you what Jesus said about these things that he's given us. He's came to give us a life and life more abundantly. But use those things for the glory of God, not ourselves. And so it can produce an arrogancy, but also it will produce an anxiety. Verse 3, it says, and it shall eat your flesh as it were with fire. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. The more you own, the more you have to take care of. It's like this never-ending deal. And so the more you have more worry that someday maybe somebody's going to steal it or there's going to be a fire. And all this anxiety just builds up in your life of how to hold on to it. He speaks about the things that take care of it and remove those things. He speaks about the rust that has eaten the wealth, or the garments have been moth-eaten. Now, usually mine don't get moth-eaten. Mine just kind of shrinks a little bit, amen? It just changes. But that's the idea, that this natural world and the things of nature will pass away. They will be done with. They will not last forever. And so he writes about this, and I'm sure there may have been some saying, that will never happen. I've amassed all this. It's going to be good. And of course, we know all the parables and the stories. But 10 years after this was written, the Romans come in. 10 years later, they marched in the city. They burned down the temple. They burned down this. They took the wealth from those that had it and carried it back to Rome. 10 years, this prophecy came true. You say, well, nobody's going to invade us. Well, the stock market could crash. I've seen that in my lifetime. Some of you have seen it twice, amen. War could break out. There's wars going on and on and on. Socialism could take over. You think Uncle Sam gets a big chunk now. Wait till they take 90%. The last days, even death may visit. And so we recognize that this prosperity and wealth, it's only fleeting. And so let us not trust in wealth that will leave one day. Don't worry, God's got it, and we'll see that in the next little bit. But thirdly, not only does it produce arrogancy and anxiety, but it will produce accusations. It says again in verse 3, in the middle of the verse, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. It shall testify against you, what he's trying to say. Verse 4, the end of the verse says, is enter to the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. And so one day, the things that God has given us, our wealth, will be a witness against us. One day we will stand and give an account of what the Lord has given us, and he was going to say, what have you done with that? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. We tend to think about our sins and our good works. We tend to think about, well, I've not done this, this, and this, and this. And we tend to think about that day of judgment, at least I do, about sinful things or not. But I'm here to tell you, it's everything. You will stand before the Lord as I will and give an account. How do I know that? If you remember Matthew chapter 5 or 25, there was three guys there. The Lord came and said, or the owner, the master said, I'm going to give you 5 talents, give you 2 talents, give you 1 talent. And then he took his journey and he says, I'm coming back. Be prepared. And when you get to the end of that picture there, he's handed out the 5 talents. He gave that guy 5 more. The guy with the 2 talents, he did good. He gave him 2 more. And then it says this in verse 24, then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and hast gathered where you have not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid my talent in the earth. And lo, thou hast is thine. In other words, here it is. His Lord answered him and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I soweth not, and gather where I am not strawed. Thou art therefore put thy money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I shall receive mine with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which has 10 talents. For to everyone that hath shall be given, and he that hath an abundance. But from him that hath not shall it be taken away, even to that which he has. In other words, the Lord handed out those talents, came back, says, I expect you to do something with what I've given you. The 5 did great and made 5 more, and he was given much. And the 2 did great, he made 2 more. But the guy that had just a little bit, and here's where the danger. You may think, well, I'm not one of those guys that have all that. God's given you a little bit. What are you going to do with what God has given you? And so we must give an account. So let me ask you, before I move on again, some more questions. How do you get your wealth? By working hard and good principles, being blessed by the Lord, or by fraud, or being dishonest, underhanded, and hateful practices that rob others so you can pad your pockets? How do you get your wealth? Secondly, how do you use your wealth? What did you do with what God given you? You know, I hear some, and you may have said this, I'm not sure. Preacher, if I win the lottery, man, I'm going to give half to the church, amen? I like that. Just don't tell me it came from the lottery. It would be okay. But my thought was this. If you won't give of that little bit God's given you, how in the world can you expect to give a lot when God's given you a lot? And so use that principle to recognize that God wants you to be faithful to him with whatever you have. And again, it's not the size of your bank account. It's the size of your heart towards the Lord. You know, the Lord never demands anyone except for one person, the Bible, to sell all that he has and follow him. Because I'll tell you about that guy real quickly. That guy's Lord was money, not the Lord. So he had told him to get rid of it. But God just told us to give, to share back what he has blessed us with. Matter of fact, the New Testament speaks about giving. You know, the Old Testament was all about a tenth. If God gave you 10, then you gave him back 1, just as a sign of honor. Now, the New Testament really doesn't say that, but here's what it does say about giving. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, upon the first day of the week, let everyone you lay by in store as God has prospered. In other words, give as God has prospered you, that there be no gathering I come. 2 Corinthians 9 says, every man according as his purpose and heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So let me just briefly speak to you. I don't care if you give or not. It's like, I don't care if you're doing a 401k or planning for your future. That has no impact on our relationship at all. I don't care if you're planning for a great retirement. That's between you and your financial planner or whatever. Same way when it comes to your heavenly retirement. I could care less when you're giving toward that. But let me encourage you, there's going to be a retirement one day when you enter in, and you're going to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter to the joys of the Lord, or not, something else. So just be mindful that God wants you to give, that God wants you to be a blessing to others. And if God has given to you, you give back to him and others around you. Jesus said this lastly, I'm fixing to move on. Matthew 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, where you put your prosperity, that's where your heart is. Why not make sure you put it in a place that is right? So let me ask you, have you recognized the Lord as the giver of every good gift in your life? I hope so. Have you used any of what God has given you for the kingdom of God? Let me read that again. Have you used any of what God has given you for the kingdom of God? Are you preparing your heavenly retirement as you are your earthly retirement? Is there anything that needs to be changed in your life? I know that's hard stuff, but listen to the next. Here's where it gets good, I think. Not just the prosperity of the sinful, but now the patience of the saints. I'm sure there were some believers in that congregation in James Day thinking, man, if I don't do it the world's way, I'm going to be left out. If I don't try to steal from others, if I don't do it the world's way, I'm not going to have what the world has. If I don't follow corrupt business practices, I will never get ahead. James reminded them to trust in the Lord, do it his way, and there is always a great blessing to follow. And so he's going to say, be patient. Now, he's going to use two words. One is hupomene, means to be submissive to the Lord in one sense, and macrothumie, it means to be to have endurance or steadfastness. So five times, or really six times, you could say, he's going to use two words that speak about being patient in these things. And so it directly has the context of business practices of the world and then business practices of the saints. So notice this idea. Be patient in persecution. Be patient in persecution. Verse 10 says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. The prophets followed the truth and spoke the truth, and those that were against God persecuted them. Just as in your living, if you'll simply speak the truth and live the truth, yes, the world may persecute you, but God has your back. Just like the prophets, those that live by godly principles will be persecuted and put down. I don't care if it's in business or in life in general. It's okay. Notice who comes against them. One, it's the natural thing. Grudge not one another. And so people are going to come against you. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth thee and shall be saved. It may be supernatural things. James 5, behold, we count them happy which you endure. You've heard the patience of Job and have seen the end thereof, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Remember Job's story? He was a man that was upright, perfect. God had blessed him. And the devil came along and God says, go ahead and touch him. And he lost his family. He lost his herds. He lost everything. But Job remained faithful. In the end, God blessed him with much more. I'm telling you, do it God's way. How can we have patience when it comes to dealings with those around us? One, by following the example of Jesus. 1 Peter 2 says this, verse 21. For even hereto we are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto the righteousness by whose stripes you're healed. And so Peter says, just follow the steps of Jesus. When he was persecuted, put down, he didn't strike back. He lived the will of God out in his life. That's what he's trying to say. For us, even when we're persecuted, stay faithful to the Lord. And so we know by example, but also know this, there's an assurance of judgment. Verse 9 says, behold, at the end there, the judges stand at the door. In other words, he's fixing to make things right. He's fixing to avenge those that have been persecuted. Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so I'm just telling you, when people persecute you and come against you, when you're trying to do right in business practices or life in general, just be faithful to the Lord. The Lord will take care of that. Be patient in persecutions. But secondly, be patient in provisions. Do it the Lord's way, and he will bless because the Lord is faithful. Now, I'm not a health and wealth preacher at all. Those are guys that say, man, if you'll give $10, I'll cut off a piece of my tie that I wore next to my heart. Amen. And, man, we're going to do all right. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, if you do it God's way, you will have far better life than doing it the Lord's way. Here's what Jesus said. Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosoms. For the same measure that you meet with all it shall be measured to you again. And so we recognize that, hey, God is the giver of all good things. So notice what he says, because I'm sure there were some saying, oh, this is not going to work. Notice verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman or the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rains. As the farmer waits for the rains, and it always came, the ground brought forth fruit. And so that's the idea that if you'll just wait on the Lord, he's going to take care of you. He will bless. But not just bless a little bit. Notice verse 7. The end of the verse says, until he receives the early and latter rains. Now, just reading that, you may not understand that, but it goes back to the Old Testament idea of God blessing those that simply followed him. It goes back to Deuteronomy 11, chapter chapter 11, verse 14. That I will give you rain, because he's just spoken about in Deuteronomy 11 law. If you'll do this, if you'll follow my ways, if you'll seek me, here's what I'll do. That I will give you rain of your land in due season. The first rain and the latter rain. That you may gather corn and wine and oil. And I will send grass in thy field for thy cattle. That thou mayest eat and be full. And when you read that chapter, you recognize God was saying, if you'll do it my way, man, I'll bring a blessing in your life. It will be good. I'm just trying to say, you don't have to do it the world's way today. Do it God's way. Moses reminds the people in Deuteronomy for the people to follow the Lord, to use godly principles, and God will bring great blessings. Jesus said this in Matthew 6 with that same idea. Therefore, I say unto you, because they were worried about how they're going to make ends meet, take no thought, therefore, for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, for what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? And then Paul's promise from the Lord in verse 19 of chapter 4 of Philippians, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let me read that again. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's saying God will provide. Do it his way and you will be blessed. Not just patient in persecution, not just patient in provision, but be patient in prophecy. He reminds them to stay faithful because the Lord is going to be faithful to them. Three times he draws their minds to the Lord's return. Notice verse 7. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. So there's the promise of his return. If you go back to Acts chapter 8, you remember Acts chapter 1, when Jesus resurrected, those guys are standing up there watching him rise up, and after he's out of sight, Acts chapter 1, verse 11 says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into the heaven. And so James reminds them that Jesus left, but just like he left, he is coming again. And you can take that bank to the bank and it will be fulfilled. Notice another verse, verse 8. Be patient also. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Not that he's just coming, but now his coming is soon. It is closer than ever before. You say, preacher, when is it? I have no idea. I just know it is sooner rather than later. He is coming again. Then verse 9, the end of that verse says, the judge standeth before the door. In other words, he is really ready to enter. Now, it's been 2,000 years, I understand, but the thought is he is fixing to enter in. And I don't know if you understand this or not. Not that I always got in trouble when I was little. It's mainly my brother's fault. Amen. You ever got in trouble? And my mama, bless her heart, she would take the belt, and we were just such knotheads. When she'd spank us, we would laugh. We'd get switches, we would laugh. But then she started saying, wait till your daddy gets home. Been there? And usually, it was, again, my brother's fault, we'd get in trouble, and then she'd say, wait till your daddy gets home. And not a big deal until we saw him pull up in the driveway and heard him open the door. And when we knew that door started moving, oh, it was not going to be good. James is saying, he is at the door. He is ready to dole out judgment. The Bible says the Lord will come one day, and those who found faithful and accountable and live for him, man, how good it will be. For those that have not, it will not be good. You say, when's he coming? I'm not sure, but notice some verses. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't he come back? Because he is patient. He is waiting for us to respond to him. I wonder, will you respond? He's not willing that you should perish. He wants you to believe in him. He wants you to trust. But we know in 1 Peter 4 it says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Then Paul writes in Romans 13, and that knowing the time is now high time to wake out of your sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. And then Peter writes finally about what this day is going to be like when the Lord turns and comes in into our life, when the Lord simply comes back for us. 2 Peter 3 says this, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Peter reminds us that when the Lord shows up, it is not going to be good for the unbelievers. So it ought to stir us to live a life that is faithful. There is a righteous judge that will stand, and one day you will stand before him and give an account. So let me ask you, what will the Lord find when he comes? Whether you're rich or poor, that will not matter. Saved or not, that will matter. Serving or not, that will matter. Being a good steward or not, that will matter. Seeking him not, that will matter. Again, rich or poor, won't. I wonder today what your life is about. I wonder if that was today when the Lord shows up, would your life be found right with God or not? Why not today commit yourselves to him? Call on Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, save me. And then say, Lord Jesus, let me serve you. Let me use what you have given to me to honor you in all things. And I'm telling you, if you'll do that, God will truly bless. Somebody wrote this years ago. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gains I count by loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did ever such love or sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His dying crimson like a robe spreads over his body on a tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The songwriter had it right. All that we have is nothing compared to the goodness of God, and everything belongs to him. Why not serve the Lord today with all that you are? James reminds us that we should do so. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Think about your life. Think about what God has entrusted to you. Think about that great day of judgment when the Lord returns. The first part of the sermon means nothing if you're not in Christ Jesus. If you've never trusted him, it's going to be sad if you have a bunch or nothing. It's not going to be good for you at all. Why not trust him today? Why not recognize that the Lord wants your heart today? As he calls upon you and seeks you, as he yearns for you to follow him, why not say yes to him? For others of you, if you've said yes to the Lord, what are you doing with God giving you? What are you doing with the things that he's entrusted you to? One day you'll stand before him. You have to give an account. Let it be from this day forward that I and you will serve the Lord, that we will simply do as we should. As the Spirit convicts you and guides you, you do that and see how good it can be. I'm telling you, God will bless in a great way. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, that you have left glory, came to the cross, died for us. And Lord, I pray now that we would recognize that and live for you with all that we are. That we would turn from our ways to your ways. That we would recognize that great blessing and the great profit is to simply do your will. And that we would be found faithful. Lord, I pray that you stir us, convict us, guide us, lead us, that we may do exactly that. If there's anyone here that needs to today confess their sins and come to you by faith and salvation, let that be so. For others of you, they need to make recommitments, let that be so. Whatever it is, O Lord, do a mighty work in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.